Good evening, one and all. This is what they call Holy Week. Every week is Holy Week, when we behold the Holy Son of God, the one that the seraphim cry, of whom they cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the God of the cross. The God that went to the cross. That's what I should have called the message this evening. The God that went to the cross. Instead, I entitled the message, Cut Off and Discarded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby not only was He crucified, but we were crucified together with Him. Buried together with Him. Raised together with Him, ascended with Him, and seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Father, thank you for the invisible and spiritual reality that lies behind this visible and material universe. Father, may Jesus Christ be exalted this evening in His substitutionary work by which He satisfied the inflexible justice and inviolable righteousness that is your heavenly high standard, fulfilled the law, put an end to the law, and crushed Satan's head, all at the cross. Father, bless the word, build us up in our most holy faith, and purify our hearts by your truth so that we may fulfill your objective of love from a pure heart, unhypocritical faith, and a clear, clean conscience. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Cut off and discarded. Tuesday, April 15th, tax day, in the year of our Lord, 2014. Psalm 22, 1. This is for the choir director. Upon Ajaleth Hashahar. Hashahar. You know what that means? The hind of the morning. The hind of the morning. Some say that refers to Christ, since He is the one who treads the high places and is the one who is seen first in the morning star, and the one who lights the world, who knows better than anyone, any other human being, what suffering is about, and is the very Word of God personified, whom God has magnified even above His own name. And He shares His name. He is the I Am, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And He is the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, which is His human title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, hind of the morning. So, among the most well-known of the Davidic Psalms, Psalm 22 is prophetic, containing at least a dozen or more direct prophetic events fulfilled in the first advent of the Son of God. This is the psalm that summarily, as a summary, declares the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some say David's greatest psalm, and yet there are others that are equally as sacred and address the same issues. So, the sufferings of body, soul, and spirit that Christ voluntarily underwent as He was made to be sin for us was so that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. Here in this psalm, in the most graphic detail, is depicted and described the terrible price that he paid to redeem us, the ransom price, antilutron in the Greek, that released us from slavery to sin and death by one offering. That is the offering of Christ, the offering of himself, once for all, never to be repeated again. That's hapax in the Greek, and ephapax, once and for all, once for all. Therefore, no one is excluded from the divine offer and intention of salvation. No one. No one born alive in human history is born exempt from salvation. And those who have the highest type and most severe mental disabilities are saved automatically, even as children are before the age of accountability. Therefore, when natural disasters strike, it's God's mercy that takes children out, as opposed to them growing up and following in the footsteps of their pagan parents and perishing for all eternity in the lake of fire. Christ died for them and has harvested the earth many times, and it will be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. How gracious he is to do so. See, this life is not where it's at. It's the endless life, the endless day of eternity that really matters. Therefore, Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That means his soul remains lost. It never connects with his Creator. Never enters into friendship or fellowship with God, the purpose for which man was created, and to glorify God. So, therefore, that's a wasted life. If somebody lives to be 110 and prospers in many ways, and yet is a vehement rejecter of Jesus Christ, his life is a terrible travesty and tragedy, versus a young person that, say, for example, is gunned down or slashed by a rogue student in some high school somewhere, not here, but, you know, somewhere across the nation, some distant city. Things come terribly close to home, don't they? In these are the last days. Happens everywhere. In the country, in the city, in the suburbs. Used to be, crime was pretty much isolated to large cities. Not today. And so was drug trade and other things. Not today. Happens in the suburbs, in the burbs, as they say. So, we're going to look at the ransom price that he paid, when that is the price of offering himself once for all. Romans 6:10. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark them down if you want, or you can turn there if you're quick. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That is, forever. Or Hebrews 7:27. It said that Christ in his priesthood does not need to offer sacrifices daily like those high priests who offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, for animal blood can't purge or atone for human sins, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's the coin of the realm. God required the death of a spotless man, a sinless man, not a sinless lamb. He was the man who was a lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist declared when he saw him coming. And the Holy Spirit coming down and abiding upon him and remaining upon him. And the Lord told him in advance, the one that you see this happen to, that's him. And he was the forerunner, the one who announced, had the greatest privilege of any Old Testament saint to announce the advent and to introduce the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the legal right of sons, even to those who merely believe on his name. That's us. Thank you, Lord, for what you did there. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Everyone is set apart for God's purpose. From the automatic and continuous control of sin and unto the plan, purpose, and will of God. Unto the Spirit of God, unto the Word of God, so that we might make real progress in the spiritual life and reach the promised land before we die. Unlike the first generation of the Exodus, all of whom died face down in the sand in the wilderness, with the exception of 2 out of 2.5 million. 2 out of 2.5 million. Many are called, but few are chosen. There is a way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Talking about, not that they weren't saved, they were saved. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not they reach the promised land, whether or not they enjoy the blessings of milk and honey, the abundance, the prosperity, the spiritual life that is promised to those who continuously remain positive to God's Word and learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Even though we're so weak. But in our weakness, even in our failure, which God doesn't see, by the way, our lapses, which God doesn't recognize, our iniquity, which God never marks, never brings up, doesn't even remember. You think it's true? It is. Because he blotted them out like a thick cloud. He removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He placed them in the sea, the deepest sea of his forgetfulness, and will remember them no more. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How blessed is the man whose sins are covered, whose iniquity is forgiven. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord cannot impute sin. In Romans 4, 4 and 5. That's what David said in the Psalms. So, we're sanctified, set apart once for all. And that is by the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is called Arabana, or the engagement ring, or the down payment or earnest of our inheritance. That means that we're in the family and we have an equal share in the inheritance. Slated for us, but certainly in some instances never conveyed, because individuals are negative and don't want it, and therefore won't have it, because God won't make them take what they don't want. He always gives you what he want, what you want. And if you insist on a certain course, or you demand that you have something, oh, he'll give it to you. But the consequences of that and the losses incurred are going to be great. You'll have what you want, but you're not going to get what you need. And therefore, we don't even know what we need. We only know what we want. We don't even know how to pray and ask God for what we need, because we don't know how. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will and the Word of God. For the will of God is the Word of God. So, once for all, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins. That's all sins of all mankind gathered off the line of eternity as the freshly slain sacrifice, which means it is as though, in God's view, it's as though He just was crucified afresh and is so for every moment for the endless ages of eternity. From now on, Christ is the crucified one. The just for the unjust. He died for sins once for all. The just, the righteous for the unrighteous. In order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And don't let me hear you ever say that you're in the flesh, because you can't be ever again. Did you know that? Read it for yourself. In your Bible, no matter what your translation is, it says it correctly. In Romans 8:9. Oh, I was in the flesh. No, you weren't. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God indwells you, and if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. What's that say to you? You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. You're considered in the Spirit. Just as God doesn't see your sins and your failures and your lapses, He sees you in the Spirit, in union with His Son, Jesus Christ, sharing the same Spirit that the Father and the Son, which is the Holy Spirit, have in common. That's why we're family members of His. We bear His likeness inwardly and His image outwardly. That is, the archetypal man, Jesus Christ, whom the human body is fashioned after, though He didn't have one at that time, He appeared that way, and was the visible member of the Trinity. And so man was created in the inward image of God and in the outward likeness of God the Son, and had a spiritual nature like God, the Father and Son, who is the Holy Spirit, joined to the human spirit, so that we are not one body with the Lord, but one spirit with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:16. And that's who we are. There's never been such a privilege bestowed on any people group in all of God's time plan for mankind as we have in the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 1:23. So, one more once for all verse. Beloved, while I was making every effort, this is Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. See, the Word of God, in its plain meaning, has never changed. Is there much to be discovered from it? Sure there is. But the historic Christian faith belongs to many, not just a few. It's been once for all delivered to those who are set apart. And you know we're all set apart. By one offering, He sanctified those who are being saved. That is, He set you apart for the purpose of His glory, for the Word of God. So, back to our psalm. Let's start over. For the choir director upon Jaleth Hashahar, which is Hind of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, how appropriate that we came to this passage, to this psalm, at this time of year where Christians around the world celebrate and commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they call it the Holy Week. Well, it's a holy week, all right, just like every other week. Holy cow. It's a holy week, but not more holy than any other day. What, they consider one day more holy than the other? No, there's no such thing as a holy day. That's why the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't declare holy days, holidays, like Christmas or Easter or Lent. I call it Lent, L-I-N-T. But that's stuff that you find in your pockets, little tiny pieces of fuzz. And it's fuzzy because they're fuzzy. They don't even know what they're doing or why they do it. But I'll tell you what really glorifies God is Mardi Gras. We go there every year to, let's just say, express ourselves freely. And I knew believers that go there every year. And they just go there for the drunken revelry of lasciviousness and don't think anything of it. Because they think that God doesn't really care if that's what you want to do. You just go ahead and do it. He doesn't care. I didn't say he doesn't care. I said he doesn't see it. He cares. And your spiritual life is affected by your decisions. And sin is a decision. Every sin you commit is a decision. None of them are automatic. None of them are involuntary. None of them. None. And good thing we have confession, which is a decision. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a good thing we have the ability to change our minds or to repent, metanoia, which means to change your mind, change your course, to let bygones be bygones, leave all those things behind, forgetting what lies behind, whether it's failures or what some would call successes, which often are just doorways into arrogance and the cessation of all progress. Because you rest on your laurels and think you've arrived when nobody has, if Paul hasn't and didn't, at the point he was writing Philippians, which is a magnificent treatise of God's grace and of the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the church. And he said, I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved. I haven't come to completion, and so neither have we. There's only one that has, and that's Jesus Christ. And he'll bring you along in the plan. Some he will bring to completion. Others will be completed afterward. And all of us will be completed as to who we are and what we are on the day we die. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. Let him who is evil be evil still. Let him who is holy remain holy. Let him who does righteousness continue to do it. See, that's what will happen for eternity. That's Revelation 22:16. And that just tells the state of the unbeliever, the state of the believer when he dies is going to be the determine the capacity he has for eternity and his eligibility for the decorations and exaltation of eternity, the privileges and proximity that he will be extended to him for all eternity. Some people don't like to hear about that. I love to hear about it because I got to tell myself that everything I think, everything I say, and everything I do has the potential to be rewardable or to take my reward away as I give it away. I haven't been doing really good lately. I know you have, but I haven't. I just like, I'm up and down. I'm on a roller coaster again. I must be doing something wrong. I think I'm grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, as we all do. And we know that when we're sad or very somber and even a little depressed because it's cold outside, so cold outside in April, that we're grieving and quenching the Spirit. That was my problem today. I hollered at the Lord. Then I told him, Father, I'm sorry. I'm arrogant. I'm so arrogant for doing that. He said, yes, you are. But be restored. Thank you, Lord. so you can come and communicate my word to these people tonight who need it, who want it, who came here for that purpose and that purpose only. And you can be a helper of their joy, even though you may not be up to their level of joy at the present moment. So there, if you think pastors are always on a spiritual high, you got another thing coming. We got to be on an even keel, though. That is, not high, not low. Not too high, not too low. Okay, anyway, so. My God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus uttered from the cross. Why are you so far from my deliverance and the words of my groaning? It's as though you don't even hear me. Nothing short of utter despair is the cry that went forth when Christ was left alone to suffer what is equal to eternal damnation. That is, during the 3 hours he was upon the cross, 6 hours he was upon the cross, daytime and nighttime. That is 9 to noon and noon to 3. That's considered day and night. But also has to do with the night that he was betrayed. In the darkness, under the pressure of the prince of darkness, the kingdom, the domain of darkness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, where he was squeezed and crushed by a pressure that can't be explained or fully explained or understood, that only he could endure, only he could experience, which caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And also an atmosphere, a poison atmosphere, that put the disciples asleep so that nobody prayed with him. He was on his own from that moment forward, with nothing and no one to depend on except the Word of God in his soul. This is the pioneering of the unique spiritual life of the ages, the one that you have and the one that I have. There's nothing here to sustain you except the Word of God. You say, well, what about the Spirit of God? Oh, they're dynamic equivalents. Because the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, can't take you anywhere, do anything, because you have no internal combustion. There's no fuel for your spiritual engine. And so, you're not going to make it to the promised land unless you have a full tank, and you keep it filled up all the time. So you can just go and go and go until you get there. And the sooner you get there, the better. And then there's all kinds of adjustments that you must make once you get there. Otherwise, you forget about God. So there's a regimen, a routine, that involves values and priorities. What you do first. What you do every day. What you don't do every day, making something else more important or first. And so we have every opportunity to do that here, practice that here, so that if we get there, we can live large, or when we get to our eternal destination, we can be kings and priests to God, that which he made us for, that which he made us to be. And a kingdom of priests to serve God day and night in the Holy of Holies. Taking the spot that was held at one time by the enemy of God and man, Lucifer, the covering cherub. And believers will take his, not only take his place, but his title. As some will receive the morning star. That's his name. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning, or the morning star. And they will be in the morning star order and shine brightly into the new universe throughout the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And they will be called by the name of their city, the name of their God, and have it written upon them. In other words, you'll have a tattoo. That's why he said, don't have tattoos while you're here. because it's going to signify something other than what I've reserved it for. That's why you're not allowed to make a graven image of Christ or of God. You're not allowed to make him like a golden calf. He's reserved that for the true depiction and image which would come in the person of Christ. And no picture of him can evoke the faith that he requires, because it only comes by hearing, not by seeing, and not by an image, but by the etching of the Holy Spirit inside the heart, the stream of consciousness, in connecting all the dots of Scripture and bringing forth the portrait of Christ, so that you might behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord and be changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is, freedom to advance. Nothing can hold you back. No form of tyranny can stop your advance. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to do that. In Romans 8:32-39. So, the cry is nothing short of utter despair when Christ suffered alone in the garden and on the cross, what is equal to eternal damnation, in order that he might satisfy the demands of inflexible justice. Justice isn't flexible. It's straightforward and extremely rigid. It always judges what righteousness disapproves of, and it always blesses what righteousness approves of. And righteousness, in and of itself, is inviolable, because anything outside of absolute perfection is not righteousness. God's standard, the standard of his kingdom, the standard of his essence is perfection. He's perfect in every way. And therefore, he says, be perfect, even as I am perfect. And so what that precludes is that if you're going to be perfect, he's going to have to be perfect in you and for you. So you just trust him. See? That's what faith is. Your righteousness is faith. Your holiness is faith. Your adjustment to justice and grace is faith. That's all it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's all there is faith. And what is faith? Faith directed toward the person and word of Christ. Nothing more. So you say, well, how come the word's so important? Because that's all we've been given, is the word. And we are to find it and eat it if we want to have a happy life on earth. I mean, if we want to have some semblance of happiness. But guess what? If anybody loves their life here, they're going to lose it. They love it for the wrong reason. And if they hate their life here, then they're going to find it, because you've got nowhere to go except to God. Do you love your life here? Not too bad. Had a good day today. Got a pocket full of money. And just floating along. I hate it here. Don't you? You have a holy discontentment. And you know what? We make the best of it, and we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to trust God. This is the training ground. We're training for reigning. That's all we're here for, and to glorify God, who will on that day call you front and center and either say, well done, or say nothing at all, and send you to your designated area. You'll be the last one to be picked for the team. You know, like you say, okay, you have two captains, you pick, so they pick the best one here, then the next best one, it goes back and forth, and then you're left. Nobody wants you. So you're the least likely to be chosen. And in the end, he'll put you with the losers in the hall of shame for a long, long time. And you'll know why you're there. You won't have, there won't be any misgivings. You won't say, that's not fair. You'll know it's fair. Everything God does is fair. That's what justice is. Justice is fairness. It's the judgment and the decisions of a judge based on legal precedent. Everything he does is legally precedent, which means that there's a case for it. And the case was made at the cross, where all of your sins and your spiritual death was canceled, and Christ was cut off from the land of the living and discarded Adamic humanity, took it into the earth and left it there, and came up out of the earth as a brand new creature, one with eternal life, sinless, deathless, impervious to pain, sickness, never to be sorry or sorrowful again, never to sin again, never to reap what you sowed, instead reaping for all eternity what Christ sowed when he was sowed as a seed, a corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, and brings forth an abundance of sons, which he's taking into glory. Not ashamed to be called our brother. Or he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. So, this sacrifice of himself, once for all that he made, was done in order to abolish death. Death is the result of sin. Not sin, not a sin nature, death. See, sin entered the world by one man, and death through sin, and so death passed to all men. Not sin, but death passed to all men. Why do you sin? Because you're dead. So sin is the nature of spiritual death, having no restraint to do or not do what is in accord with God's word and God's will, not having either, or God's law, but having a vague and incomplete and indistinct knowledge of your accountability and the existence of God revealed to every person through creation, through the witness of his own body, through the witness of his own internal life, his own self-consciousness, self-awareness, and his ability to know his own thinking to a certain extent. And he realizes that he is special. He's not like the other beings that populate the earth, not like the animal kingdom, who function by programming called instinct to do certain things, have certain abilities, and to be stimulated and motivated by certain things, but in a very limited fashion, unlike man, who has the ability to dream, to imagine, to create, to speak or articulate, to choose like God. Nobody like man. Nobody else, no other being is created that is as high as man. For a little while lower than the angels, that is in terms of power and might and spiritual vision and reality, but above principalities and powers in Christ, and reigning and ruling over angels for all eternity. What, don't you know that you're going to rule over angels? Therefore, how much more the decisions of disputes in the body of Christ? Let the one that's least among you decide those cases. Those are earthly things. You're going to have heavenly things to choose and decide. So, that's who we are as people. The crown of creation. Jesus Christ came into the world and, as a man, fulfilled all righteousness, and then on the cross satisfied the justice of God, which is inflexible. Christ never sinned. Moreover, always did everything he was required to do as well. And then died on the cross to pay for every human infraction of the law, sins of commission, the things people did they shouldn't do, and the sins of omission, the things they should have done and didn't. He paid for all of them. Paid in full, tetelestai. Psalm 22:31. I will declare to a generation yet to be born that it is finished. That's Psalm 22:31. John 19:30. Jesus cried out from the cross in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And closed his eyes, committed his spirit to the Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit, O God of truth." And went in his spirit to the Father, and in his soul to the lower regions of the earth, to declare, Caruso, his finished work, victory over Satan and the fallen angels, and strip them off, pass through the atmosphere, stripping them off, bringing them in public disgrace as he went through the atmosphere, bringing those who were in the holding tank, the paradise section, Abraham's bosom, in Hades under the earth, and opened the gates of heaven, Psalm 24. Wait till we get to Psalm 24. I can hardly wait. That is the celebration of the opening of heaven for men. Nobody was there except God in three persons. And now it was God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Son was there in spirit also, but he left heaven and the worship of angels and came down to inhabit the praises of Israel, of all people, sinful as they were. Negative as they were, disqualified and disabled as they were, God always had brought, always had set forth the offer to make them faithful. And yet, they resisted him. They resisted the Holy One of Israel. And so, even still, God said, in the end, I will save them, set them apart, and all Israel. That is, all that exist, all that are alive after the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, will be personally saved and delivered into the millennial kingdom and have all the blessings that were ever promised in the four covenants that God made to Israel for the sake of the fathers. That is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then reiterated in the dynasty promised to David. And one that is a son of David will rule on the throne forever. That's Christ. Somebody's calling somebody out there. Probably me. I do have my phone in my pocket out there. Get that, would you? No. Not necessary. I thought I left it in the car. It's God calling me, saying, shut up, move on. Okay. I will. So, he did this to abolish death. I love this verse. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. Cut off and discarded, Christ was for us, so that he might abolish death. That's katergeo. It means to disconnect death from the experience of everlasting life by the installation of everlasting life. By the declaration of perfect divine righteousness and the installation of a brand new creature created in the image of God, the one who made him, in righteousness and holiness of the truth or devotion to the Word of God. That's who you really are, whether you know it or not. It's the only way you'll be fulfilled in this life. Sorry, that's all there is. God's held you over for the best and highest kind of happiness. That is spiritual happiness. That is sharing his very own happiness. And you know what his happiness is based on? What he thinks. And if you think what he thinks, then automatically you get at least a modicum of his happiness, don't you? Absolutely. And if you think what he thinks, you'll choose what he's chosen and do what he's done. And he will grant the desires of your heart because he'll put his desires in your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Delight in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So, 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, God, our Savior, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. If that was the case, we wouldn't have anything, would we? dead works and works that bring negative, intended negative consequences because they were done in defilement of some degree or another. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in and by, and because, that's what the little word "and" means. It means by, in, and because of Christ Jesus from all eternity. This isn't something God just did. It's something he did from all eternity. These things were put in place from all eternity before anyone existed in the universe, before the angels were created, before man existed, when only God existed, before the world began, before the foundations of the world were laid. That's when he knew you, before any of that existed. And that's when he blessed you, before there was even a place for you to live, or there was even a person to be born from. So, he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the first advent, the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That means so that men might see the reality of these things through the Holy Spirit's perception and the apprehension, assimilation, and application of truth by the power of God the Holy Spirit and by the residence and circulation of His Word in our souls, so we might have great meaning, purpose, and definition in our lives and know what God's plan is and then execute it without delay, with all priority, with all frequency, and with all determination. That's what he gives us the ability to do, and without any encumbrances or hindrances. So he says, he abolished katergeo, means disengaged death. Sent it in the unemployment line. That's what he did, because he says, those who keep my word shall not see or taste death. You won't even see or taste it if you keep his word. What's that mean? It means you don't have an experience of death. You're not going to linger unless that's his plan for you and there's a reason for it. But he says, even still, it won't be worthy of comparison with the glory. See, it's just like when a woman has a child. There's probably not much greater pain and suffering for a period of time. And the first child is a terrible ordeal for the woman, the first child that's born, because the labor is usually a whole day long, and oftentimes it's a very slow process of opening the womb for that child to be born in the natural way. And it's very painful. But as soon as the baby's born, forget about it. There's no comparison to the with the joy, the pain with the joy. There's no comparison. And you rarely hear them talk about the pain. They do talk about the joy, though, and they have a deep, instinctual, and profound love for children that they carry with them to the grave, whereas men, they say, raise them and get them out of here. Let them go. Let them be on their own. Well, will you help them? Yeah. Will you give them advice if they ask you? Yeah. Will you assist them in some way? Will you give them some money, you know, if they really need it? You don't want to do that too often because it'll make them lazy and keep them from becoming resourceful, hardworking, and have the integrity of earning a living and trusting God. I mean, you can do that if you want, but it's just going to limit them, and it's going to stunt their development. So do whatever you want. But not women. They never forget and love those children as they love their own bodies, never letting them go. As a matter of fact, they have a tendency to make them their first priority. And God doesn't want that, ladies. He doesn't. He said, love me more than anyone else. Compared to me, you should hate everyone else. For unless you hate your mother, your father, your children, your wife, I hate you, honey, and my own life, kidding, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple, did you hear him? You can't be my disciple. You can't. Sorry. If anyone else is more important, you can't be his disciple. Summarize the law for me, would you? Okay, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. In these two, the law, the whole law, is fulfilled. And it's the Holy Spirit that fulfills the law in us, who walk by means of and are led by the Spirit of God, who are the sons of God. Because the law can't make you holy, it can't save you, it can't help you or empower you in any way. It can't. It doesn't. It was never given for that purpose. It was given to magnify sin and show man how far short he has fallen, so that he would cleave to God and receive by faith the salvation that Jesus Christ brought when he came to earth and died as our substitute, to satisfy the inflexible justice of God and the inviolable righteousness of God demanded for broken law, broken righteousness, which he did for us. So, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He modeled immortality. 17 post-resurrection appearances. In a 40-day period before his final ascension, where a large crowd watched him ascend and said, why do you look up? This Jesus, this same Jesus, whom you saw ascending, is coming back in the same way. He's coming from the sky back again to set his foot upon the earth. Job even knew that. I know my Redeemer lives and will set his foot upon the earth, in Job 19:23. And I will see him, though my flesh decays, I will see him with my own eyes and not the eyes of another. And so, we should know that so well. He's coming again and could do so at any moment. So we're always to be looking for his appearing and loving his appearing if we want to get the crown of righteousness. So he abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He modeled resurrection life. After he paid for the sins of the whole world in a single afternoon. So what he did on the cross was he pulled the stinger out of death. And now death can't be intimidating. It shouldn't be intimidating to anyone. It's graduation. And it is the passing from time into eternity. From the veil of tears into that place where there are no more tears. Or sorrow, or sickness, or death. And he disconnected from within, by his death, the absolute and automatic tyranny of death and its nature of sin. And how did he do that? Well, by his circumcision. The one made without hands and a knife. In the cutting off of Christ from the land of the living. Listen to Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. God did it, not man. And as for his generation, who considered that he would be cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? What does that describe him as? Our substitute and the one who paid Antilutron the ransom price. So, he did this in order to bring forth a new creation, taking the natural order of humanity ruined by sin, and as a result, death, back into the earth so that it might return in righteousness. Had to die so it could be come forth again like a seed. A corn of wheat has to die and then brings forth new life. The charge and the guilt of sin he bore, which was never charged to man, and was simply waiting for the last Adam, who would undo what the first Adam did by a life of sinless perfection. Tried, tempted, and tested as none other ever before had been or ever would be again. What a severe ordeal he went through every day from the time he was born until the day of his death. And then, at the final season of life, after he was taken in the garden and tried and lied about in a kangaroo court, 9 different hearings before groups of Jewish officials and Gentile officials, and then beaten, spit on, whipped, punched, plucked. They pulled his beard out by the handfuls. Mocked. Bruised so deeply that you couldn't even recognize him. He was just a big bruise. Marred more than any other man. Isaiah 54. And was made to suffer the most inhumane, unfeeling, uncaring, and unrestrained, even animalistic violence. It says, dogs have surrounded me, the bulls of Bashan. He uses animals there. He says, they pierced me through with a rhinoceros horn. You know, the horns of the unicorn. That's not a unicorn, it's a rhinoceros. There weren't unicorns back then. That's mythology. And he says, save your... What's he say? Save your darling. Your darling, he says to God. Save your darling from the power of the dog and from the mouth of the lion, like Daniel. Daniel, I read Daniel today, thrown into the lion's den. That's just unbelievable. The satraps came against him. Princes persecuted him without a cause. He was placed as the highest of the... He had the third highest position in the Persian Empire, and the other satraps, the other rulers under him, conspired against him and had Darius do something that was irreversible. That is, he would place into law a decree that said you can't pray to anybody except him. And of course, they came and gave witness and testimony to the fact that Daniel prayed with his window open 3 times a day facing toward Jerusalem. And he was asked if he indeed did that, and he said, of course I do. And it grieved the king terribly to have to execute that law. And the sentence that the law demanded, which was death by feeding you to the lions. And so, reluctantly, he threw Daniel in, and as he did, he said, may your God, who is the all-powerful and all-wise God, preserve you, and may you come forth from the lion's den without any harm. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And then you know what he did? He took the other satraps, along with their wives and their children, and threw them all in. And before they even hit the ground, the lions tore them to pieces. They all died. Because they didn't have what Daniel had. They don't have what Christ had. He knew God was going to raise him, even as he kept Daniel safe from the jaws of the lion. He closed the lion's mouth. He said, Daniel said, my God sent an angel and closed the lion's mouth, and they did not hurt or harm or touch me. How about that? And guess what? The wicked one touches you not. He's a roaring lion who walks around seeking someone to devour. And the whole world lies in his lap, but he doesn't touch you. Same way. He protected you from him. So, this he did for us in taking the old order of humanity down into death and arrived at the cross on his own, abandoned by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Thus, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me, God the Son? There we have the Trinity. And the fracturing of the fellowship of the Trinity and the unity of the Trinity so that God might save us by the radical remedy of substitution through separation. As Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him who knew no righteousness. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing men's sins. He never imputed men's sins. See, it's been rightly said that all of human history is a two-act play. God has only dealt directly with two men in human history. Adam and the last Adam. First Adam and the last Adam. That is, Adam, the man Adam, and Christ Jesus, who were perfect. Adam was created perfect. Christ Jesus was born perfect, even as Adam was created perfect, by the incarnation and the immaculate conception. In the Virgin Mary, he came forth as a perfect, pure human being, just like Adam was created. And he would be the final Adam, or the last Adam, the one who would undo what Adam did when he came, by sinning in a garden of paradise versus Christ, who was sinless in a dark and demon-possessed garden called Gethsemane, where he was crushed and oppressed and sweated profusely, and blood flowed from his capillaries and burst because of the elevation of his blood pressure and the elevation of his temperature. It looked like he was bleeding profusely, but it was blood mingled with sweat, and that was the oil that was squeezed from him, and that is the oil of gladness that we get and share in and also identify with in his sufferings. And for the glory set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider him the author and finisher of faith. So one more thing and we're done. We're right on time. He's abandoned by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. My God, why have you abandoned me, God the Son, and made to suffer the most inhumane, unfeeling, uncaring, and unrestrained, even animalistic violence for the violation of love and goodwill? And all of this was unleashed by fallen humans and demons who jeered and cackled as their devious disregard for God was manifest in all of its heinous and atrocious fullness. That's what they did. They mocked him as he hung on the cross and stuck out their tongues, made every evil gesture they could think of, and said, oh, he trusted in God. Well, let's see God save you from this. So, nothing was more devastating than what Christ suffered. Nothing in all of human history, not the mistreatment of slaves or genocide or the Holocaust of the Jews or any plague like the bubonic plague compares in severity to the suffering endured by Christ in a single day. There is no one like him and nothing that compares with the infinite suffering he endured on our behalf. I'm talking about suffering in the three dimensions of life, body, soul, and spirit, all of those factored in to the redemption of your humanity and mine. It's been said, and rightly so, that all of human history is a two-act play, wherein God has only directly dealt with two actors. And it says, by one act of disobedience, all became sinners, and by one act of obedience, that's Christ's act of obedience in going to the cross, all who believe are made righteous. So he says in verse 2, O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered, and in you they trusted and were not disappointed. What he's doing is he's declaring the reality of God's utter faithfulness and unchangeability, and knowing that he's going to be delivered in the end. This is the psalm of his desperation and his deliverance, both. Because he knows that God will raise him from the dead. Death couldn't hold him because he was unqualified to die and receive the unfair charge, though he volunteered to do so, of the sins of the world, so that we might have what is not due to us, which is the righteousness of God. It's called judicial imputations, and they don't have an antecedent. In other words, they don't have a target. There's not a rightful target for either one. For our sins in Christ or Christ's righteousness in us. But because both are executed fully, he gets what was ours and pays for it, and we get what was his because it's paid in full. It's amazing. Let your mind wander into the depths of God's love and grace and mercy, and let that just absolutely captivate you. Over the next few days, weeks, months, and years, because it'll all be over before you know it. And those who are occupied with Christ are in fellowship with God and qualified for sharing in his glory, if so be, that you suffer together with him in order that you might be glorified together with him. And you'll be so glad that you did. So here's the thing. What does God require of us? To fear God and keep his word. This is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Psalm 22 and just touching or scratching the surface, Father, on Sunday and probably for the next several sessions. We'll deal with these things and come to appreciate them afresh and understand them anew.